I'm wondering if you'd turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. But before we get there, I had a moment of loneliness yesterday. I was with Audrey and we spent some time together. In fact, we went out to Banff. Our kids were out there canoeing and going to have lunch together. And so I thought, well, why don't we go out there and just be with the kids for a little bit? And so I took Audrey, and I left her there. She came back with the kids, and I was on my motorcycle all alone. All alone. I wondered, is there an opportunity to ride with other people? And there is. And it's this Saturday. Because we've got a ride against poverty with a whole bunch of guys and gals going from Airdrie all the way to Kananaskis, and I don't need to ride by myself anymore. Amen. Isn't that a nice warm feeling that we get to do that? Now, if you do not have a motorcycle, we're doing this ride against poverty, and it's in support of the Obama Abachi Center and the kids who are ministered to by the Obama Abachi Center and the resources that we'll raise on this ride will be to help them with schooling and clothing and food, meeting basic needs, on. It is a tremendous opportunity. And so if you don't yet have a motorcycle, you might want to lean over to your husband or wife and just say, honey, it's for the kids. It's for the kids. Or you could take the money that you would spend on a motorcycle and give it to the kids. There is another option. There is another way. But it's a tremendous opportunity to be together with just riding with people who don't even attend our church. People that come and are a part of this and have been a part of this ride for years, where we get to express the love of Jesus to people who may not have a relationship with Christ yet. And so when we get to Kananaskis, there's a barbecue that goes on. If you'd like to help with that, we'd be glad to have you. If you want to ride out in your van and take a bunch of people, we need to know if you're planning on coming. That would be really helpful. But to be able to celebrate together, it is a tremendous opportunity. And so you can see Mark Dantu for any details if you're interested in coming along or where you might be able to help and serve or where to buy a bike. But can we just take a moment and pray for this adventure that's going to take place on Saturday? God, thank you for all of the work and labor that's been invested into this ride against poverty. God, it's against poverty, but it's for the kids and it's for the work of the ministry in South Africa. And so, God, we pray for your blessing to rest upon specifically the event and those who will participate in it. God, we pray that there would be just a huge openness of resources that flows through this to do a whole lot of good. But, God, we pray also for the ride and for those who may not yet know you, that we could be an expression of your love. There'd be no condemnation, no awkwardness, but instead, God, there'd just be an awareness of how deeply you love people. And God, you don't just love people all over in South Africa. You love them here too. So God, we ask for your blessing and your touch on all that we do with the Ride Against Poverty. And may in all of it, your name be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I missed being with you last week. I had the privilege of being in Cranbrook as we installed Carolyn Kroll as the lead pastor. And Ed is an assistant pastor in our Cranbrook congregation. Just so excited. They were so excited. Carolyn's been texting me pictures this week of what the renovations they're doing in the building and how things are getting set up. And she actually texted me on Friday and said, Barry, just want to let you know it started. And I said, what started? And she said, well, this afternoon I was preparing my sermon and we discovered there's pigeons in the building. And mice. And so instead of preparing the sermon, I was with pest control. I thought, yep, that started. Yeah, okay. Welcome to the ministry. There you go. And so thankfully, I did see on Facebook yesterday that she sermon's ready and ready to go today. But thank you so much for all of your love and support of Ed and Carolyn. And I'm sure there'll be lots of updates that take place from them. It was in Cranbrook that I'd like to start with a story. We were in a restaurant having breakfast ready to go to the church service, and and a man walked in wearing a t-shirt. Has anybody seen the WWJD? What would Jesus do? Yeah. Popular a number of years ago. People still have bracelets or keychains or shirts. What not? What would Jesus do? Which is something that I am regularly confused about. What would Jesus do? Because he surprises us so many times. And that's why I love the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who talk about the life of Christ. And we watch. And he surprises us. I think I know what he would do, but as I read the Bible, I discover there's lots of times where I think, oh, I know what he'll do here, and he doesn't. He does something completely different or opposite. I know how he heals a person. He touches them. No, he speaks a word. No, he tells them to go wash. No, he spits in mud and rubs it in their eye. Like, things that you think, what would Jesus do? I don't know. But I at least know, at the very least, what Jesus did. What Jesus did. But it wasn't that shirt that this man was wearing. It wasn't WWJD. It was a shirt that confused me. It had a Nazi, from Nazi Germany, a swastika on it. And it said WWHD. What, I can only surmise, what would Hitler do? And I had my full attention. I never thought I would have to answer that question. And the anger that rose in me, and I am not going to share with you what I contemplated, but I was ready to tear a strip off him. And then it crossed my mind, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And I thought, I don't want to think about that right now. But I'm convinced that Jesus wouldn't have just gone over and torn a strip off him. I'm convinced that Jesus, it may have looked more like he who came in to seek and save the lost. It may have looked more like God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. And I thought, boy, I've got some growing to do. And then I was off to the church in Cranbrook. Actually, I had the privilege of speaking last Sunday there, and off to the church to talk about reaching Cranbrook for Christ. And thought, I still need the Lord to transform me. He has begun a good work in me, but it's not complete yet. But his promise is that it will be complete. He'll continue to work in me. See, in the midst of this world, we need to live differently and demonstrate the difference Jesus has made. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 will tell us that. It'll say, don't be conformed. It means don't be pressed into this world's mold. Don't let this world shape the image of who you are. Don't be pressed into its mold. It says, instead, let there be a metamorphosis that takes place. The word in our English Bibles will say transformation. But be renewed by the transforming of your mind. But originally it has to do with metamorphosis. Let, like a caterpillar to a butterfly, from the inside out, let there be a change. And do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know God's will. And in fact, you might be able to walk in and live in God's will. In Matthew chapter 5, in just a moment we're going to read this. I've been thinking about this passage of Scripture mostly because Audrey's been encouraging me to look at it and just allow it to transform us, that we would live differently. Jesus has been speaking already at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. Chapter 5, 6, and 7 are the Sermon on the Mount. So we pick it up kind of a third of the way through his sermon. He's talked about when someone hurts you, give them another chance. He's talked about if they're after your stuff, give them more than they're trying to get. If they're asking for your help, go over above and beyond over what they need. And be really generous to those who want to borrow your stuff. And he comes to this place in verse 43 and he says this, you've heard that it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus goes on to say, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. You might be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. First thing Jesus says in this part of his sermon is love your enemies. Love that comes from your heart. And in fact, that moment, that word of love, it means to show it, to demonstrate love. Let it show. In my mind, I was going to sing, break out in song, let it show, similar to Let It Snow, but I think better of that now. Yeah, people cheer when I don't sing. That's what happens, yeah. Have you ever been with someone, been in the company of someone, been in living life with someone, and you just know that they love you? You know that they love you, and you could say, well, how do you know? Well, it shows up in 100 different ways or more. It's not just in the words. Han Solo showed us that. When Princess Leia said, I love you, he said, I know. Jesus said, love your enemies. You might this morning say, Barry, I don't have any enemies. Like I can't think of, there may be people that I don't click with, but enemies, that's pretty strong. I don't have enemies. Jesus was not speaking just to individuals in this moment. He was also speaking to a nation. And so even though people listening to him may or may not be able to say, well, I have enemies, you can clearly see that the Jewish community had enemies. It still does. As they were living in a Roman-occupied land, they had enemies. And even though you may not, there are people who would oppose Christianity and aggressively and intently oppose Christianity. Everything that you believe and stand for would say, we are against that. People who have decidedly, listen, an anti-Christ agenda. Against Christ. And because we name the name of Christ, anti-Christian. Oppose everything we believe and stand for. Jesus said, do this. Love them. Love them. And it doesn't mean just have warm feelings for them. I feel a lot of love in this room. It means let that love be demonstrated. Show love. Demonstrate it. Don't hide it. Make the choice to love even if and especially when you don't feel like it. May people be able to say of us, I don't agree with what they believe. I don't agree with what they preach. I don't agree with how they live their life. I just don't agree. But boy, do they love me. I don't know all the stuff that they're about and stuff. I could even be against all of the Christianity stuff. But boy, do they love me. Jesus said, love your enemies. And in fact, show it. Demonstrate it. It's that sense of just convince them that they're loved. He goes on to say, bless those. Bless those who curse you. See, we demonstrate love from our hearts, but we demonstrate blessing from our lips. We speak blessing. It's what we say. That word bless, it comes from the same root word that we discover words like say, tell, message, praise. In fact, word. It doesn't mean so much an action, bless them, but it means speak blessing. Say a word of blessing. Ask God's blessing on those who would even curse us. And I don't mean with an attitude, bless you. It's not that attitude. It's not that way at all. Sometimes we just struggle with, but they don't deserve God's blessing. And we do. It's that awareness of God loves us and loves, if there's a them, loves them. Those who would say they're enemies. God loves us. And so we get to, with our actions, with our heart, we get to love them and convince them they're loved, and we get to bless them. Words are powerful. Blessing and cursing, powerful. Scripture tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Notice it says death first. Because it's so easy to speak death. For death to be our first response instead of life. Speaking life has something to do with a supernatural choice that we're enabled with. To speak life when we are cursed. What does cursing look like? There are word curses placed on peoples that shape us. Sticks and stones may break our bones, but words can do irreparable damage. You'll never amount to anything. You're no good. I won't continue with those kinds of statements because some of those have been spoken over us. And when we hear things like that, it's a curse and we have a response. It's the same word that is used in Scripture when it says Jesus cursed the fig tree. And we see death takes place. Instead of fruitfulness, there's death. Words are powerful. And so when people speak that or have spoken that over our lives, what is our response? Bless those who curse you. James 3:9 will tell us that with our mouths we bless God. And we curse people who are made in the image of God. And it says, brothers and sisters, these things ought not be so. This is not how it works. Speak blessing. Speak words of life. And we need to learn how to do this because it's not natural. It is supernatural. If we can just learn it. I love Isaiah who tells us this. That the Lord awakens us in the morning and teaches us and gives us the tongue of a disciple. Listen, that we might strengthen those who are weary with but a word. That we might sustain people with but a word. Jesus said the words that He speaks are spirit and life. And don't we want to be like Jesus? That we would be those who speak life. To people, even when they speak death to us. Love your enemies with your heart and let it show that how do they know we love them? It shows in 100 different ways. And not just this posture we have towards them of love, but actually speak it. Bless them in the name of the Lord. Bless them. Jesus will go on to say, do good. Our hearts, we love. Our mouths, we speak. But there's some action that needs to follow up with that. Do good. Do good. It joins our heart and it joins our words. Do some good. It means this, do the right thing. If wrong has been done to you, still do the right thing. To those that word hate, to those who hate you, those who detest you. It has to do with those who pursue you with hatred, out to get you, either you as a person or you as a Christian, out to get you and undermine and undo. Do good. It has to do with doing the right thing, about doing the honorable thing. It has to do with don't be blamed. Be blameless. When bad things happen to our enemies, be blameless. It will not come from my hands. It will not come. When bad things happen, when things unfold, it will not come from my hands because I am called to do good to those who hate us and would persecute us, who would set us to flight, who would cause us to run, is what it means. Persecution, to flee. I will do no evil. I remember this phrase. First time I was traveling to India, I went to the doctor who gives you shots to go away places. I think that's his official title. The doc who gives you shots to go away places. And before he gave me any of the shots, he said this: the first thing I'm going to do is give you a flu shot. He said, because the first rule of medicine is do no harm. And you could take a flu that could wipe out a village. He said, so the first rule of medicine is do no harm. And that has just stuck with me. And when I'm with people, and even people who would be antagonistic towards either me or the gospel or Christianity, do no harm. Do good to those who hate you, who spitefully use you and persecute you, insult, threaten, take advantage of. Do no harm. It doesn't mean that we don't fight back. It just means we're aware of where the fight is. It's not with the person. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God. To the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. We put on the full armor of God. We're strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And we pray. And there is a response, but it's on our knees. We love the person, but there is a very spiritual realm that is at work. And so we pray. And that's where the victory is won. And that's where we gain ground. As we love, and as we speak blessing, and as we do good, we also, on our knees, wage war for the souls that are involved. We demonstrate love and it shows. We bless with our mouth, speaking words of life. We do good, never evil. And we pray, bringing the kingdom of God to bear, hallelujah, to bear, at least somebody's saying hallelujah, to bear in and through our lives your kingdom here, your will be done on earth in this situation. As we read earlier, Jesus went on to say that you might be sons. You might be sons or daughters. It's not somehow that doing those four things gives you entrance into the kingdom of God, into a relationship with God. That's through faith alone, Jesus only. When it says you'll be sons, it has to do with this. There's going to be a family resemblance. This is how sons act. This is how daughters act. This is how a child of God responds to those who would hate or persecute, for those who would declare that they are enemies and war. This is how we respond. We love and we bless and we do no evil and we pray. And in doing so, man, you look like your dad. Man, you look like your dad. And Jesus just reminds us in context. He says this: remember that God makes the sun shine on the good and the evil. He makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust. This isn't the context of our response with those enemies or those who hate or persecute us. Response is this: the sun shines on everybody, the rain falls on everybody. It's just like His love. It falls on everyone through our hearts and lives. It just covers everyone. He'll go on to say, because if you just do good to those who are good to you, big deal. Big deal. Even people who don't have a relationship with the Father, they do that. If you're just kind of, if you do good to your friends, that's very normal. But we're called to be beyond that with a supernatural love in our hearts. He says you'll be perfect. So there'll be a resemblance. You'll be the sons of God, sons and daughters of God. That's what you look like your dad. But then he concludes with this statement in this part of the sermon, where he says, and you'll be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That word perfect, it has to do with maturity. You're going to grow up. You're going to grow up. There's this this maturity, this it has to do with completeness and wholeness. You'll be perfect. Complete, mature, whole. Because there will be produced in you and reproduced through you the love of God that loves and blesses, that restores, that heals, that reaches out, and people are able to see, even if they don't agree with what you believe, how you live your life, they will know this, that they are loved by you. And may that just reflect that they are loved by God, that they are loved. You are a good, good Father, and I am loved by you. Now here's the rub. We're not going to fast forward and actually look at it, but it's found in the end of chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus' concluding remarks on all of the things that he talks about, chapters 5, 6, and 7 in Matthew. He says this, if you're a person who hears my words and does them, your life will be on a solid foundation. On a rock, Tara talked about it this morning, about God taking her out of a miry pit or out of quicksand, lifting her up out of that and placing, she used the word, a still rock, a solid foundation, not moving. We call our church Cornerstone. And it has to do with the scripture that talks about Jesus is the cornerstone, the solid rock. Our lives are built on him. Jesus said, if you hear my words and do them, there will be a solidity to your life. There will be a strong foundation. And you're not going to be shaken. And when winds come and storm comes, that you're still going to be standing. And he said, but if you hear my words and don't do them, the distinction is in the response. Everybody listening, they heard the words, and now there's the choice. Do them, and there will be a strength, a rock-solid foundation in your life that is unshakable by any storm. However, if we hear the words and say, yeah, amen, amen, that's good, and we don't live it out, it's like building a sand castle or building a house on sand, is what Jesus said, that when the storm comes, the foundation just isn't strong enough. And Jesus will use the words. He'll tell the story that the house fell, and he'll use this phrase, maybe you know it, and great was its fall. And great was its fall. He wants us to have our lives built on a solid foundation. But the difficulty is, it's not just hearing it, it's doing it. So in this room, we're able to say, yeah, we're going to love our enemies. We're going to bless people. We're going to do good. We're going to pray for them. And then we see them again. And we have a choice to make. Or we meet them and discover, I've got to live this out. The good thing is, we don't have to do it on our own. In fact, we can't. It's God's grace and power in our lives, transforming us to reflect his love in this world in which we live. Let me go ahead and pray together. God, thank you so much that what you're calling us to, you enable us to do. That this is not beyond our reach because of your Spirit in our lives, because of your grace that is upon us. This is not too difficult or too hard for what you're calling us to do, because you enable us to do what you've called us to do. And Jesus, in fact, you modeled for us, as we look through the Gospels, a perfect modeling of loving your enemies, those who crucified you. You cried out, forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing, even though it sure looked like they did. You loved them. Jesus, you blessed. You blessed your people, even as you ascended. It says that you raised your hands and blessed them, even in the ascension. One of the last things you did, you blessed us. Oh God, we're so grateful that you have modeled for us. You don't just do good, you are good, but you do good to us. And you still pray for us. We're just amazed at all of your modeling. God, we pray you would help us to be like you, that there would be a reflection of our lives as we are not overcome by evil, but we overcome evil with good. God, so transform us, we pray, that we may take the message of life and hope to a world who so desperately needs not condemnation, but needs salvation. Jesus, help us to do that. May you be honored and glorified in all of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. With our hearts, we are going to love. With our words, we are going to bless. With our hands, we are going to do good. And on our knees, we are going to pray that we might reach Calgary for Christ. Amen. Turn to somebody, say, we're going to reach Calgary for Christ. God bless you. Love one another. We're dismissed.